Now, most of you here, I think, probably know that in a few weeks' time, some from our number here will be going overseas on a short-term mission. Now, I'm sure we'll all have a good time as we go, but as we go, we'll also need to be thinking about what does it mean to be involved in missionary activity. In fact, the concept of mission and the idea of being a missionary is something that all of us need to consider. How would you feel if I were to say to you that all of you are missionaries? Do you feel comfortable with that description? I ask you this because whenever the word missionary is used these days, I tend to think that it has a negative connotation to the average person in the street. Missionaries are rightly understood as being people who try to convert other people to their own religion. And so people can easily conclude that missionaries are closed-minded and intolerant. But if you're a Christian, the simple fact of the matter is, you're on a mission. And that means that you're a missionary. But how do you feel about that idea? Well, this morning we're going to be exploring that idea, and we'll see that being a missionary for God isn't something to be ashamed of. The simple fact of the matter is, every one of us, if we're a Christian, we're meant to be on a mission because God himself is on a mission. But what precisely is God's mission? Well, there are a number of aspects to God's mission, but today we're going to be focusing on God's mission of expanding his kingdom on earth. We're going to be trying to look at the bigger picture of what God is doing in the world. When we think about the fact of creation, we have to say that God made this world for a purpose. Genesis 1 tells us that God is a God who's into development and movement. When it comes to what he's doing in the world, the very first chapter of the Bible tells us that God starts off small, but he has a plan for things to get bigger, much bigger. In terms of movement, what do we see? Well, we see a God in Genesis 1 who has chosen to move from negative to positive, a God who moves the world from darkness to light, from disorder to order, from emptiness to the fullness of life, through the power of his word and spirit. And that's all there in Genesis 1. The very first chapter of the Bible is telling us this. And there we see that the key to the development of God's world lies in the word of God. The word of God is what created the universe in the first place. And at each new stage of development, we see God's word, which is achieving the growth. And one of the ways in which this is spelled out for us in Genesis 1 is through a tenfold repetition of the expression, "And God said." And God said, "Let there be light." And there was. And God said, "Let us make man in our image." And so it was. From this, we can clearly see what God's mission is. Why did God create the world? Why did he make us humans? What is the purpose of this universe? What mission is God on? God's mission is the mission of taking the enlightening, ordering, and life-giving power of his word out into all the world. And God's mission today is exactly the same as it was back then when the world was created. Just as God back then moved the world from darkness to light, from disorder to order, from emptiness to fullness, from the absence of life to the existence of life, so too today God is bringing light and order and life to this world through his word. You see how it works? Genesis 1 is telling us that God's word is the key to the development of God's purposes in the universe. God's word is the key to the development of God's purposes for planet Earth and the human race. But the Bible also tells us that God's mission isn't just him acting as a lone ranger. God's mission isn't just a solo mission. It's not just him doing everything. Now, we often think that salvation is all of God, right? Now, people always say that, and obviously there's an element of truth to that. But when we think about it a little bit more carefully, how did God actually save the world? It's through Jesus, right? But is Jesus just God? Apart from being God, what else is Jesus? Jesus is also man. He's human. So, not just God, but God in human form. Fully human form. That's who Jesus was. That's who Jesus is. And so when we think about that, you can see how God has involved humanity in his saving purposes. It's not just God acting solo here. Why did Jesus have to be human? Well, on one level, it's for the price for sin to be paid. It has to be like for like when it comes to compensation. In order for my human sin to be paid for, only a human being can pay for it. But on another level, Jesus had to be human because God's mission isn't a solo mission. Right from the very beginning, it has been God's plan for us human beings, puny and insignificant as we are, made from the dust of the earth, physically not much different from the animals. It's been God's plan for us humans to be integral to what God is doing in the world. That's an amazing thought. God has given us, he's given to the human race, the wonderful privilege of being involved in his mission. And friends, one of the keys to living a fulfilled life here on earth lies in understanding that fact. You and your work and all of your achievements are basically nothing if you and your work aren't connected in somehow with what God is doing in the world. You need to be involved in God's mission. Your life and your achievements will be nothing unless they're connected in with God's mission. Genesis 1 tells us that God has enlisted the whole of the human race to participate in his divine plan for the world. And our job description is clear for all to see, specifically in Genesis 1:28. What has been called the creation mandate or the cultural mandate, because it describes our task as human beings, God tells us to be fruitful and increase in number, to fill the earth and subdue it, to rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. In summary, to have babies, to expand the human population in order to be able to go and fill the earth, taking the rule of God out with us as we go. So that means that we are missionaries for God. We are the development officers for God's kingdom. God has created this world with a view to its development over time. And God wants us to, in fact, he has created us human beings specifically to play an important role working for him, expanding his kingdom throughout the world. Our job from the very beginning has been to spread out throughout the whole earth, expanding the borders of the Garden of Eden as we go. Our job is to build the kingdom of God on earth as the human population increases by taking the enlightening, ordering, and vivifying power of the Word of God out into every corner of creation. That's our mission as human beings. We're to join in on God's mission. But how have we been going in that regard? How many of us understand that that is what we've been created for? And having understood that, how many of us are actually using our time and energy and resources to that end. Now, it shouldn't surprise us that the human race as a whole has been doing a lousy job in the mission that God has given us. Remember, the key to success in this mission is the Word of God. It's how God created the world, through His Word. How did He bring light out of darkness? It was through His Word. How did He separate the sky from the seas? It was through His Word. How did He make dry land appear? Also through His Word. He created the plants and the trees and the animals and us human beings. Also through His Word. So when Adam and Eve think that they can get ahead in life by ignoring God's Word, that's just wishful thinking. In fact, it's worse than that. It brings about the total opposite to what we've been tempted to believe. Going against God and His Word actually brings about darkness. It brings about chaos. It leads to death. And that, sadly, is what Adam and Eve discovered. And we, their descendants, as a whole, sadly, we haven't learnt from their experience. The problem of disobedience to God's Word, it's constantly repeated, isn't it, in the life of the human race. It's something we see in the Old Testament with the people of Israel. Why are they there? Well, we see them replicating the problem of Adam and Eve. Not listening to God's Word, not putting it into practice. And sadly, many people today still haven't realised that life without the Word of God is simply impossible. But yet, notice the grace of God and the extent of His commitment to His mission. His plan was that through Adam, through the human race, and through Israel, His Word would go out to every corner of creation. God's plan is that in the end, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. God's plan is that in the end, His mission must succeed. And so despite the failure of Adam, despite the failure of Israel, God has acted through, significantly, one of Adam's sons, through one of Israel's sons, to bring humanity back to the mission that God gave us back in the beginning. Through Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of David, the mission of expanding God's kingdom throughout the world through the power of His Word has been resurrected. And friends, this is something that the Old Testament prophets knew was going to happen. They prophesied about this beforehand. And we can see this quite clearly in our passage today in Isaiah 2 verses 1 to 5. It clearly portrays this. All of those nations who were once God's enemies, well, one day they're going to turn back to God and they're going to learn His law, which is code for His Word, right? And as they learn His Word, what's going to happen? They're going to take peace out to the whole world. But when's this going to take place? According to the prophet Isaiah, in chapter 2, verse 2, it's in the latter days. In other words, towards the end of the current stage of human history, the house of Yahweh, the temple of the Lord, the dwelling place of God, will be exalted to the highest place on earth, such that all of the nations will stream into it. Now, when you think about water flowing, it normally flows downhill, doesn't it? Water flows downhill, we know that, as a result of gravity. But here we have an inversion of the normal state of affairs. The nations who were in rebellion against God, one day they're going to start to flow upstream. Instead of going with the flow, turning their backs on God, the coming of the Messiah and the exaltation of God's temple is going to cause a seismic shift such that the nations are now going to flow in the other direction. They're going to start streaming back to God instead of going away from him. Together they're going to join with Israel in saying to one another, "Come, let's go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the God of Jacob." Now, do you remember once when Jesus was talking to Nathanael? Nathanael, the guy who'd been studying the word of God under the fig tree. Remember what Jesus said to him? He said, "You believe, Nathanael. Is it because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? Well, you will see greater things than that. Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." What's this talk about the angels going up and down in relation to Jesus? Well, it's a reference back to Jacob's dream in Genesis 28, where Jacob saw angels ascending and descending on a stairway from heaven to where? Anyone remember that story? What did Jacob see? Got the stairway there, angels going up and down. Obviously, they're coming from heaven. But where's the stairway lead to? Anyone remember? Well, Jacob had been sleepy that night, right? But he hadn't his pillow with him. So what did he use? He used a rock. Right? He used a rock that night for his pillow at a place called Bethel, which in Hebrew means the house of God. So Jesus was saying to Nathanael on that occasion, "I'm the real Bethel. I'm the house of God. I'm the person who links heaven and earth. I'm the way to God." And with Jesus saying that, identifying himself as being the Bethel of God, the true house of God, we can understand how this prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled in history. This vision of Isaiah with the nation streaming up to the house of the God of Jacob, how is it fulfilled? Well, friends, it's being fulfilled before our very own eyes as the name of Jesus is being exalted over the nations. God's promise is, as part of the new covenant, as Jesus' name is proclaimed, the nations will come. And please notice how they'll come. It won't be in dribs and drabs. It's not going to be a trickle. In the end, prophecy of Isaiah says the nations will stream into God's temple. It's going to be a large number. Many, many people from every nation on earth will come. But as they come, what will they be coming for? Have a look in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. What's going to happen as they ascend the mountain of the Lord? What's their purpose in coming? Anyone see that? They're going to go in order to learn. What are they going to be learning? According to Isaiah, they're going to be learning God's law so as to be able to walk in his ways. Now think about it. Where were the first Christian believers located? Remember, after Jesus' resurrection, he goes up into heaven. Where did the gospel start from? Where were the apostles told to wait by Jesus until the Holy Spirit came down upon them in order to empower them in their mission? We know from the New Testament that it's Jerusalem, isn't it? Exactly as Isaiah says in verse 3 here. "For out of Zion," which is another name for Jerusalem, "the law will go." The word of the Lord will go out from Jerusalem. You see how it fits together? But there's a slight problem here. According to the book of Acts, what was the message that emanates from Jerusalem, which was to go out to all the world? Is it the law or the gospel? It's the gospel. The apostles were preaching the gospel, weren't they? Well, we might say the gospel, but biblically, We also have to fit Isaiah's prophecy in here and his words. And so in the end, biblically, we have to say, well, in fact, it's both. The word law, which is Torah in the Hebrew language, it basically just means instruction. It's another way of talking about some kind of authoritative teaching. Isaiah's vision of the law going out from Jerusalem to the nations is fulfilled biblically through the gospel going out to all the world. We can see that the gospel is new covenant law. But what will happen, according to Isaiah, as a result of the nations going up the mountain of the Lord in Jerusalem? What are the consequences? Well, we can see in verse 4 what's going to happen. As the nations go up to meet with God, as they learn his word, they're going to go back to their homelands. And as they go, what's going to happen? Well, we're going to see the world's international disputes resolved. So much so, in fact, that in the end, there'll be no more need for weapons of warfare. As a result of the Lord judging between the nations, what are they going to do? They're going to beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. In the end, because of the word of God, the nations will turn from warfare to agriculture. So much so that in the end, there will be universal peace. As Isaiah says, nation will not lift up sword against nation, neither will they learn warfare anymore. Isaiah is talking about the end of all of our geopolitical problems, the end of the military-industrial complex, a world in which true peace reigns. And friends, this is our mission, to bring peace to the world by exalting the name of Jesus. Our mission is to take his name and his word out into all the earth. That's our mission because that is God's mission. Our job, when we think about it, trying to put that mission into practice in our daily lives, is that we're supposed to be, in everything that we do, working to model the gospel of God to the world around us. Our job is supposed to be, in everything we do, whether at home, at work, at church, or in the world, to apply the law of God, the gospel of Jesus, to all of creation around us. So don't extract what you do from that mission. Don't be ashamed of being a missionary for God. Don't fall for the satanic lie that says that life is found in following your own dreams. God didn't create you for you to dream. God created you for a purpose, his purpose, and that purpose is to build the kingdom of God on earth as you take the enlightening, ordering, and vivifying power of God's word out into all the world. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Do you see how the Bible fits together? Right from the very beginning, the way in which God created the world, he's given us a model for what he wants us to do through the power of his word to bring life to this world. We need to understand this because this is important. This is what life is all about. This is what we've been created for. We, each one, have received the wonderful privilege of being invited by God to join in with him as he builds his kingdom on earth. The amazing thing is, he's chosen not to do it without us. He wants us to be involved. So whatever you do, whatever your job may be, whatever station of life you're in, make sure that you're a missionary for God. That is what you've been created for.